Our message today is titled, Giving All Diligence. And we'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
If you survived 1 Peter, here you are, you're still here. Okay, that was kind of a brutal run. I'd like to tell you that 2 Peter will be easy, but it won't. And then if that's bad enough, then you still got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John coming, which will really make you your nose bleed. So we're not going to get through this too quick, but certainly I think it's interesting that God put these at the end of the New Testament, kind of bracing you, you know, through all the good news, you know, through the Gospels and, you know, Galatians and Romans and all of God's grace, until you get down here and God says, now it's time to be a big boy and a big girl and step up. And 2 Peter certainly is that, right along with 1 Peter. Now, the Apostle Peter, if you were here these past few weeks, you know that he's a guy who loves to teach about endurance. Endurance. As we've said many times through this series, that anyone can start this race. Man, we've known many, haven't they, that come on and, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, and they get the pom-poms out, they're going at it, but, you know, starting the race and finishing the race, well, that's two very different things. I find it interesting, however, that Peter, being a guy that loved to speak so much about endurance, actually, he went down in history as the guy who failed to endure. I mean, famously. In fact, he was one of the most spectacular failures in recorded history. In fact, his three strikes, denial and fall, have really been more famous than anything he ever said. Even the secular world tends to know about Peter's failure. I don't know, maybe an epic failure has the ability to make a person a great expert. And I'd be willing to bet that some of you could say amen to that this morning. Here is a man that had and will yet call on us to endure. Endurance. That's quite a word. It certainly is one of the traditional and epic traits of being a man. Gentlemen, I call you out. Standing strong. Remaining. Lasting. Not stopping. Not quitting. The ability or the strength to continue and last, certainly despite fatigue, despite stress, despite adverse conditions, stamina through hard trips, through trials. This is what Peter is speaking of in this letter. Now, Peter, again, had already addressed this issue in the first letter. For those of you that have been around, you know it. He had even encouraged these readers to not only endure, but he had called them to thrive and to grow despite the fires, despite the fatigue that they were going through. And that fatigue and those fires, they come through just walking in Christ. I know there's a lot of people who like to paint a picture that that doesn't happen, but they're lying to you. Being a Christian's hard. Even amidst this persecution, even amidst the torment of Caesar Nero, who's famous for his persecution, torture, and killing of Christians. Despite the stress, despite the adverse conditions that are inevitable in all of our walks in Christ, every believer is going to deal with this question as you pass through this world. Now comes letter number two. This is actually Peter's last words to us, because soon after writing this letter, Peter would be executed for being a follower of Christ, most definitely for being a preacher of Christ. It's highly doubtful, however, that this event would have come as a surprise to him. We have every reason to believe as we read these letters, and certainly we don't want to read into Scripture what's not there, but there's very much reason to believe, especially in the second letter, that Peter knew very well what was coming. That there was no whining, there was no complaining. One can only wonder what happened to our greater faith as a nation. The people that, you know, we reread this story as well as other stories in Scripture, and we see people after people who used to die for that faith. And now, while we live in a country where most of us don't want to even break a sweat for it, let alone die for it. Now, despite his impending departure, Peter was still determined to endure until God took him home. He wanted to finish well. He wanted to be faithful until his end. And listen, we have every reason to believe he was, right up to the end, that he did exactly that. Peter, we know, for those of you that are aware of the accounts of Peter, we know he was a man of weakness. But at the same time, this was the man to whom Jesus once told, "You are blessed, Simon of Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." We know this guy was impulsive. He was flawed. Yet we also know he was the rock. No, not the TV version, but the Bible version. He was both men in one. And I think that nobody understood that more than Peter. Somewhere along the way, he came to understand and came to be able to embrace the strength of the Spirit that was within him and leave his flesh behind. It's called maturity. It's called growing up in Jesus. Mark 14:37, and Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Yet early in Acts, that same man was absolutely unflinching as he stood before the very men who condemned Jesus to death. And not only did he not flinch, he brazenly pronounced judgment on these guys for them executing Christ. I mean, he just leaned in. Same guy, two different stories. So what was the secret? I always wonder about these kind of guys. How did Simon become the Peter that we know today? What was his secret? And in truth, you got to wonder, is it really a secret at all, or are we just missing it? Perhaps we're just not looking in the right place. Perhaps we are simply not attentive to the directions. Perhaps our eyes are not in the right place. We aren't generally, I think, apt to put things together well. We tend to try to put them together on our own accord. It's the typical classic scenario of a man. And then when we fail, then we read the directions, right? I think perhaps that's what was going on here too. In Peter's first letter, if you are here, you know he encouraged, hey, let's face it, he frankly demanded that we faithfully endure. He really didn't give us much room there at all. And now in his second letter, thankfully, he's going to give us instructions on how we can practically carry that out. I mean, the first letter was kind of just a throwdown. You need to do this. And the second letter is like, now I'm going to walk you through this and how this can be done. And he tells us here what this is to look like. Practical instruction is what he's going to be dealing with in this letter, those who are walking the committed walk through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of us, and maybe you're here today even, I think many of us are quick to claim that we know Jesus, that we know Christ. Yet in truth, our understanding and our personal familiarity with the person and the ways of Christ is often just limited to, well, this, church. We think this is like fulfilled our requirement as if that's what being here is, and it certainly is not. But it's many of us, our knowledge of Jesus, our knowledge of Christianity in Christ is what we hear in church, what we live out in church, and I think few of us are willing to put on the cloak of the disciple. I think few of us are going to run in that circle. I think rare is the individual who is willing to step out of the pack today to really experience and live out the gospel, especially if you're young today. I am always just, I guess, greatly impressed and amazed when I see young people who are willing to go against the flow. You are usually the most susceptible to the culture and the society around you. So when you're willing to do it, I'm excited for you. I'm excited for what your future will look like. I think few will put the ministry and the kingdom of God before their own dreams and their own desires and their own worldly passions. Reality is, I think we tend to want to take Jesus and somehow fit him into our present lives and our present plans. We got our dreams, we got our aspirations, and oh, we want some Jesus, but we just kind of try to put him in here. And if that doesn't happen easily, then we kind of trim, reshape the gospel so that that square peg will fit down into that round hole. Welcome to Christianity 2025. In this letter, Peter now writes concerning the complete relationship, quote-unquote, with Jesus Christ. The wholeness, if you will, of both Christ's message and his presence in our personal lives. And it has to be, gang, hear me now, it has to be more than just an intellectual understanding. It has to be more than just passive church attendance. And I'm not trying to beat you up if you're a guest here today. Listen, I'm really, really not. But I'm also called by God to call you out and tell you the truth. This is not enough. For now, he's going to take us into that crucible of living participation. Not down the road of religion, or not even down the road of church life, but rather down a path which takes you into Christ's living presence, personally, individually. Peter's going to remind the believer that a life in Christ can only be complete through the embracing of the whole of Jesus. Not snacking, not taking pieces of him. Oh, Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, Jesus, keep me healthy. Jesus, the miracle worker. How about Jesus, the master? Jesus, the king. Because Christianity is the whole package. No matter what this world tries to dish out this morning, there is no hybrid version. There is no really cool modern 2025 version. It's only the version. And God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever Peter's talking about in his version of Christianity, that's our version of Christianity, or at least the real one. It is the totality of a radically sold out faith. And that's not a word we do, but that you don't hear too often in terms of Christianity, and that's the word radical. Now, as I said earlier, this is Peter's swan song. This would be Peter's famous last words. So those of you that know me, you know I got this weird obsession with reading about this. I've talked about it before. I even had somebody here in the church buy me one of those books, Famous Last Words. It's an awesome book, by the way. Yeah, it's just mesmerizing. You read what crazy things people said on their way out. Fearful things they said on their way out. But now Peter, he's on his way out the door. And again, there was no whining, no complaining. I mean, he's going to take one final shot. What a preacher. I mean, they're going to crucify him. And that's what they did. And again, I shared last week that, you know, history tells us that they did crucify Peter like they did Jesus, but they crucified him upside down by his request. He felt being crucified like Jesus, he just didn't deserve that. So he asked to be crucified upside down, and they did it. But the difference is he didn't come back. Just Jesus came back. And Peter's life would end. And on his way out the door, as I said, he's going to take one final shot. That was the most important thing. One more shot. One more attempt to point us toward the deep. To point us towards that firm and critical personal relationship with Christ. One more shot. Peter began this letter, as Jason read this morning, by merely calling himself a servant. Yet I don't want you to miss something here, because the original meaning of that word, and I don't chase these too often, only when it's critical for our understanding, but the original meaning of that word goes way beyond our understanding of the term servant. I mean, we kind of get the whole Downton Abbey kind of thing rolling around in our brains, you know. The word here is doulos, and it's more akin to the word slave. The actual term is bond slave. It's something we don't use in our culture, in our generation, but the bond slave was like any other slave, was in complete subjection to his master. A bond slave had no authority other than that was given to him by his master. But there's one caveat to this story that makes it really hit home, that's so crucial to grasp here. Because a doulos eventually actually remained in the servitude of his master by choice. With me? I mean, there would come a time where he would no longer be under any restraint, under any bondage, after his debt was paid, because it was a servitude to pay off a debt. After that debt was paid, he could simply walk away. He just walk away. So ultimately, if he stayed, he stayed there willingly. And I often share that they would know who a bond slave was in those days and who was just an ordinary slave, because a bond slave, there would come that day, he'd be free, and he would get to look around and say, you know what, I love my master, and I love my service, I want to stay here. And so the master would take him to the front porch of the house and to the doorpost there, and he would take an awl and a hammer, and he would pierce his ear and put a hoop in his ring in his ear. So when you see a guy wearing one of those, you don't know what he means, do you? And so you see a guy walking around with a hoop in his ear, and that day, that meant he was a bond slave. He was there because he wanted to be, even at the cost of his own freedom. But when he made that decision, that day on that porch, it was forever. It wasn't like, I'll stay for a week. It's like, no, I'm staying to serve you for the rest of my life. Peter also wore the mantle of an apostle. Jesus gave him that title way early in the Gospels. The word apostle means one sent forth. Specifically, these were men who were personally witness to Jesus. They walked with him. Okay? I know a lot of people like to take on that title these days. Be real careful with that, okay? We like titles, don't we? I've been given business cards that said Apostle so-and-so, and I'm like, oh, dude, you know, that, be real careful with that, you know. And I've talked, you guys know how it is. I mean, people who like to be called Dr. so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so or Most Reverend so-and-so or Most Reverend. People who mail me stuff and it says Reverend, yeah, that's not for me. They don't know who I am. I can just throw that in the mail or in the garbage because obviously that's not for me. There's not a whole lot reverence about me, Reverend about me. One sent forth, personally witnessed Jesus, walked with him, called into service personally by him. Peter then addresses those to whom the letter was written. He said this letter is written to those that obtained like precious faith. Don't just blow by that. Isn't that an amazing statement? If you're, you know, if you're part of this fellowship, I mean, I can address you that way. I mean, many of us have served for here and been together as a family for many, many years. And I look at you and I realize that we have attained like precious faith. Amen? That's us. Clearly, we can receive the following words in this letter as our own, not as to somebody else. Certainly, there are times we read these letters and feel like we're kind of, you know, reading somebody else's mail. But this letter's for us, too, because we have obtained like precious faith. Peter, then borrowing a page from Apostle Paul's writings, he opens with the phrase, grace and peace. Paul's moniker. Not receiving what we deserve is mercy. Okay? Not receiving what you deserve is mercy. So, it'd be like, well, you know, you're a murderer, you're a terrible person, now you're in prison, we're going to execute you, but then I'm the governor, I call, and I give you absolution. No longer are we going to execute you. That's mercy. What's grace? Grace is saying, and by the way, here's the keys to my house. Drop on over. Fridge is full. Help yourself. That's grace. So when we receive, you know, instead, love and all that, that's grace. But let me tell you something. Without first receiving his grace, you'll never, never possess the second gift, which is peace. No grace, no peace. Now, certainly, I've been ministering long enough that occasionally I hear the claims of some rebellious person who wants to taunt us, you know, and he says, oh, man, usually it's by email because that's the way we lob these things. We don't actually say these to people. We rather anonymously email them. I have never been so happy now that I have got away from church and got away from Jesus' faith. And I don't doubt that. I doubt that you're happy. Happy like going to the circus. Happy like going to the fair, I think. But peace, no. You do not and will not have that outside of Christ. And given some time, that usually becomes very evident. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. One thing the time has proven, and again, you must be living in a cave if you don't understand this and you don't know this in our culture, but one thing that time has proven is that peace is the sole possession of the master. And it becomes more and more evident to me every day. I always tell Sharon, if ever I'm not, you know, thankful enough and I'm just growing very, just like I deserve it and I'm not being thankful stuff, all we need to do is go drive around a couple hours in the Twin Cities. Listen, that'll clear my head every time. People, they're just angry and they're mad and they're just honking their horns and then you look around and there's homelessness and difficulty and graffiti and I used to live there. I don't even recognize the cities now, and I look at all that and it's like, You know what? I told Sharon this week when we were there, I feel extraordinarily thankful today. Let's go home. It becomes quite clear here why Peter and so many of us, I guess, would shun the freedom that the world has to offer and choose to remain instead as a doulos, bond slave, forever in the subjection to our master, and then they can end this life and say, I have no regrets. Psalms 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Who gets blessed with peace? His people. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, no. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's a nice verse. That's refrigerator magnet stuff, isn't it? So now, a question naturally arises when we deal with this subject. Why do so many who claim to be one of the followers of Christ fail to know and experience that kind of peace in their life? And I'm sorry, if you're not a believer today, we're not too afraid of dragging the dirty laundry out. And one of the dirty laundry of Christianity is we got a lot of people who say they're Christians and there is no peace. There is no joy. Life is tumultuous. I'm not talking about difficulties. We all have that. I'm just talking about they just never got that mojo. They just never got it going on. They just constant angst. Why is that happening? After all, God promises peace to his doulos. Perhaps because so many of us attempt to live our lives like that of a servant in the modern sense. What do I mean? I mean a servant in the classic sense puts on the uniform, punches in for their shift, does their thing, and then punches out later, takes off the uniform, and goes home to a different life, one where they live it out for themselves. They compartmentalize their Jesus. Well, I got that whole Jesus on Sunday thing going on, you know. But then, you know, this is Friday. Friday nights is for me. So these will never know what it means to be a doulos, nor the peace that goes along with it. That's again why I'm excited when I see young college age that are making that decision. It's really nice to get a direction going early in life, then wait till everything's broke and try to fix it when you're 45. This occurs, I think, because so many fail to follow through with the rest of this passage. It says there's a prerequisite. What is it? Knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Oh, we like to forget that. We like to forget that there's qualifiers sometimes. So perhaps we should stop for a moment and ask ourselves, in truth, what do I really know about God? I mean, I know what the pastor says at church, but do I know anything else? Do I only know of his practices and, you know, the perimeter aspects of Christianity? Got a little religion parked over here in my life? I mean, or do I really know him? You know? Talk about that. You talk to young people, and it might be a sports star, it might be a musician, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, I know him. And what they're saying is they don't know him. They know of him. That's a big difference. Very few of us really know him personally, really know him intimately, and of course, the lack of peace and the lack of endurance follows. And so life's like this. It's just up and down. It's up and down all the time. Verse 3, by the way, is one of those mountaintop verses. If you mark your Bible, that's a good one. Okay. Peter says that we have been given, and please note the word is given past tense. You have been given, here it is, all things. All things in the matter of life. All things in the matter of godliness. You have been given everything. Everything? Apparently so. All things. I find that incredibly ironic in a world that has never been looking more than they are looking today. A world that just keeps searching, looking for that ever elusive meaning of life, looking for the reason to get up in the morning, at least the meaning of their life individually. I mean, most people, they're not really too in tune to the corporate issues of America or even the world at whole. I mean, really, it's just like, I just need to find my thing. So there's a constant search for purpose, a constant search for peace. According to that verse, outside of him lies nothing I need. That's a lot to swallow, isn't it? That's a lot to deal with. Outside of him, there's nothing I need. In him lies all the secrets and the purposes and the passions of life. You know, coming to understand that fact, coming to embrace that. Listen, this is the brass ring of our time on this planet. Because see, the grand prize isn't going to church or having a little religion or being moral or, you know, having discipline, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to be a good guy, and all that stuff. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not the stuff that keeps you going. That's not the stuff that gets you up every morning. This is the brass ring. And this factor should eliminate that hybrid life, I guess, that compartmentalizing thing which we as believers so often attempt to do. When we got, you know, kind of some mixture. We got a little of the God element over here, and then we have some additional addendums to all of that over here from the catalog of life in planet Earth. Kind of got to go both going on. And you guys know how I feel about this, that it's very important that we be introspective, that we look at ourselves and go, does my life say I look like and live like and value everything just the same as the world does? Maybe that's because you look like, act like, and value everything else like the world does. And that should concern you. We should be different. Come up from amongst them. Be separate. For our doulos, God has it all. God has it all. There is always going to be those who are present amongst us, or participatory, if you will, in the greater church body. They just, you know, they cannot find that track. They just can never get to that place. And they participate for years in the church community, and they still fail to thrive. Ultimately failing to endure. And don't get me wrong, now I'm not painting some prosperity doctrine here. Look, everybody, First Peter went through this. Everyone is going to have difficulties. It's going to rain on saint and sinner alike, the Bible says. I'm not talking about that. I hope and pray that you understand what I'm saying to you this morning. I'm talking about the struggle, the angst, the fight, the lack of peace, the lack of joy, just never knowing that. And they come to church, they're part of it, and then the years go by and years go by, and they look around at these people who actually have, you know, that relationship with Christ, and they're happy and they're at peace, and they just don't understand what they're doing wrong. And quite likely it's because they really just don't know their Savior. They don't know his promises, his ways, his character, or his demands. And so they fail to give what verse 5 says is diligence. Diligence means that some effort is requested. And that may be new to you. Maybe you've been going to church that keeps painting a picture that's just like, Jesus does it all. Jesus does it all. And doesn't that sound nice? And when it talks about salvation, that is absolutely a fact. But that's not where it stops usually. It's Jesus does it all, Jesus does it all. And they kind of paint a picture. So you just sit there in your chair and you relax. And you know, we're just going to, you know, give away cotton candy and balloons. And everything's fine. You don't have to do anything at all because God's just going to do it all. That is not the Bible. That is not Christianity. I don't know what it is. Popular, why wouldn't it be? If there's no effort on our part, it's all over before we start. not because you're really doing anything or not because God needs you, but he does require diligence on our part. The fact is, he understood this, Peter that is, and that it is a fact in every area of our lives. You know, it's funny, we categorize Christianity, we park it over here. Everything else over here follows a set of natural rules and natural laws. No, not Christianity, it's parked over here. But when it comes to Christ, comes Christendom, the rules don't apply. So there are many of us that claim to be his, yet we're constantly struggling. We're constantly trying to motivate ourselves. Come on, let's go do something for Jesus. There's no passion, there's no desire, and you try to whip yourself into a frenzy to be and to do and to grow in Christ. Yet if I gave you some box seats to a Packers game, you'd be there, wouldn't you? These guys will drive through snow all the way between here and Green Bay. So I got to get there, four-wheel drive, Packers game. If I gave you a really nice, free, fine dining dinner in Minneapolis, you'd drive there, wouldn't you? If I offered you a car for free, and here's the keys, you'd take them, wouldn't you? Why is it then that we so hard to find the time and the effort when it comes to Jesus? Why do we struggle? I give the picture all the time from up here. If you're in love, I mean, I don't have to tell you to hang out with your girlfriend. I don't have to tell you, dude, you should call her. You should buy her some flowers. You should probably like go out or something. I don't have to tell you that. You're not like, oh, yeah. I was gonna go. I probably should. Okay. People would go, you're not really into this girl, are you? No. And those rules, everyone in the world knows that. But then there's Jesus. We treat Jesus that way, and we still think everything's okay, everything's all right. We go, I love Jesus first. No, you don't. You don't. Not if you're treating Jesus that way. We claim to love him best, but it's just not true. So where does this diligence come from? Well, it's actually a side effect of that most critical element, our love. No one has to convince me to be diligent in my marriage because I'm just crazy in love with her. And that's the way it is with Jesus. No one has to whip me up into a frenzy to do and to be. Most of the time, it's like, Tim, you got to stop. I don't know. Lately around our house, it's been, we got to stop living like we're 25 when we're 65. But we're kind of motivated. Our passion. Passion for the one who redeemed me, who gave me all of this. All of this. Who died so that I could live, and I have lived. Throughout Scripture, we have passage after passage telling us that our love, if it is real love, will create in us an affection, a devotedness, a forward action on our part. And there's no way around it, no explaining our contrary actions. And some people will try, and it's madness. You go, you know you're not making any sense. It's just crazy. The Bible's full of this. John 21:16. He said to him a second time, this is Jesus talking to Peter actually, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. If you love me, tend my sheep. Acts 21, Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? He said, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. Ooh, that's something we don't talk about. Labor of love, which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And the Bible goes on and on like that. Listen, if you're in love, nobody has to poke you with a stick to get you going. You're motivated. Everybody knows that. As we study his word and as we consume those deeper truths and challenges, we fall deeper in love. That's what Peter's saying. That's what I'm saying to you. I mean, doesn't that happen in our earthly love relationships? I mean, I've been married to that woman for 45 years now. Admittedly, we got married when we were 5, but 45 years. 45 years, and the more I spend time with her, the more I come to know about her, and the more I love her. And I know anybody can say that. But I am just crazy about her. And then the more time I want to spend with her, and then the more I get to know her, and the more I love her, and the more time I want to spend with her, it's a vicious circle. We therefore come to know what God wants, and we understand his truths, and if we do not, we are doomed to an immature walk. I'm not making a judgment call today whether you're saved, but I'm saying, is where you're at, is that enough? Ultimately, such it will be a failure on our part. So this that Peter's talking about, this is our participation. Not in our own strength and efforts, but empowered by his exceedingly great and precious promises and their fulfillment. Amen. The very nature, his nature in us, God living in us. Now, one may wonder sometimes how I, as a pastor in a church here, how do I ascertain what the current spiritual state is of this fellowship? Well, there's many different things I do to gauge that, but one of the biggest ways is that I take note of the traffic in the church bookstore. You see, for many people, their church service attendance is the whole of their gathering of knowledge, just going to church. But I'm, again, gang, it doesn't happen that way. It's not enough. If you're in love, if you're married and you're passionate, do you go home once a week for a couple hours? Really? Is that your marriage? No? Then why do we do that to Jesus? Few of us, I think, are willing to put on that coat of discipleship, as I said earlier. So let me ask you, what are we reading? What are you reading this morning? What are you listening to? Many of us, if we spent the time listening to the things of God that we listen to, you know, political blogs, you know, what a waste of our time. Are we given the time and the effort towards gaining the knowledge, to understanding the God who created us? Do we really want to be like Dad? Are we deeply and purposely interacting with him and his body, the church? Now, those of you that attend here, you know, and then those that don't attend here regularly, you need to know. We as a church, this is one small part of who we are and what we do. I know some churches, I drive by them, and they have cars there a couple hours on Sunday, that's it. The rest of the week, the parking lot's empty. We have weekly classes here, midweek Bible studies, fellowships, small groups, service opportunities, books, and all kinds of stuff going on here. Because knowledge comes to us in two ways, and they're both in play here. One is the knowledge we learn through study, so are you? And the other is what the Bible describes as gnosko knowledge. That's acquired through experience. You know what I'm talking about. We experience God through our practice and through our servanthood and the active participation in the work of the kingdom. Learning and living, that's the life of a faithful believer. So, do you know him this morning? I mean, really know him? Now, clearly, Peter, he's going to finish well here. He was a man of weakness, but he was also, again, the one who was told, "You are blessed." God seeks a reply this morning, Christian. A response, a reciprocation. And that's going to require some effort on your part. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. A giving back, a reasonable service, Paul says in 12. So what response is God seeking from us? So quickly here, he has kind of a list of the proof of our love, the kind of thing he's desiring to see in us. So he has these lists of additions here. Telling us that we are to seek after them with diligence. And the word here, diligence, it's earnestness and striving. And then we are to earnestly strive after virtue. There's another one of those Bible words that we don't use a whole lot in 2025. It's one of those old words, okay? It means high achievement. It means purity, virtue. And then to virtue, we're to add to knowledge. This is the knowledge, and in the original tells us this, the knowledge we receive upon the study of the Word and consuming the deeper truths and challenges of scriptural direction. We need to know what God wants. We need to understand what the truth is. Ignorance is not an excuse, okay? It's like the whole political thing. You can't say, well, ignorance is not going to let you out of anything. So if we don't have that, we're doomed again to that immature walk. To that knowledge, we are to add temperance. Again, another old word. It means self-control. Self-control. That's only managed through the addition of the next item on the list, patience. Self-control is to deal with the pleasures of life, and patience is to deal with the problems and the pressures of life. Patience, we are to add godliness. It means godlikeness. I am like God. The idea of reverence, the idea of worship. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. We are to love the brethren. We are to love one another. And then to that brotherly kindness, charity. And I think a really poor word, because this is agape love. Charity is like, handing somebody a few coins, charity. No, this is agape love. The supernatural love that is given without the expectation of reciprocation. Brotherly kindness loves because of our commonalities, and agape loves despite our differences. If these things exist within us and truly abound, then we will be effective, the Bible says, and fruitful. Not just for furthering the kingdom. Please understand that. It isn't that God's trying to whip up a group of minions here. He loves us and he wants us to have an abundant and joyful life. These that Peter listed here, these are the true manifestation of real knowledge of Christ. How can I say, yeah, I've got some knowledge and I'm gaining more knowledge. Well, then these things are going to be coming more and more abundant and clear in your life. People are going to see these things. Now, some say they have knowledge, but these traits are never evident in their life. The knowledge of Christ then moves from the intellect into our actions, from the head to our heart, and our heart to our hands and feet. This is the love that makes you move. Peter, like in his first letter, still desired that believers were to live for Jesus and to live these things out, and so do I. To that knowledge, we are to add self-control. There's one. That's one we love, right? That's a commitment to the word no. Not a popular word in America in 2025. Nobody better ever tell us no. We just explode. If these traits and these actions exist in us, and if they abound in us, we will not be, wait for it, barren and unfruitful. You with me? If that list, that short little list, if that stuff abounds in you, you will not be barren and unfruitful. Meaning you will not fall. You will not fail. You will not turn back. We will not forget. And man, if there's one guy who should know that, it'd be the Apostle Peter. But the choice is ours, gang. What kind of life you want? Now, I talked about, you know, young people being brave and stepping up and making that decision. What's even stupider than the old people who do it is the young people who don't do it. I mean, come on. You're young. What excuse do you have? Just look around. Are the old people without Jesus, is that working really good? They're so happy and so fulfilled, and you know, they just got great. Their marriages are awesome, and their family life is awesome, and they're fulfilled and challenged. It's just awesome. No, it isn't awesome at all. And yet, we're just going to go down that same road. Yay! Well, then you are the greatest of fools. Jesus holds the answer. You have the choice. It's called free will. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Let's stand.